So What We Believe is the name of the series. We're going to look at the most important, probably the most important biblical truth we need to address first, and that has to deal with the Word of God. And here's why it's important to understand or define what we believe, because often what we believe influences how we live. So we want to start off with the very first kind of most important biblical truth, and that is this. What do we believe about the Scriptures? When it comes to the Word of God, what do we believe about the Word of God? Now, officially, this is kind of our statement on what we believe about the Scriptures. And it's this. We believe the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, are verbally inspired of God and are the revelation of God to man, the infallible, authoritative rule of faith and conduct. And so we don't believe the Scriptures are just a collection of good stories and wise axioms that we should live by. We believe the Scriptures are verbally inspired of God. They are without error. And that brings me to the first point, which is this. We believe the Scriptures are inspired. So 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we believe the Scriptures were written by people who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe the Holy Spirit chose those writers of Scripture for a reason. He wanted to use their unique experiences and their own personalities, and then God inspired or gave them the words to communicate God's will and His plans and purposes. The same Holy Spirit who inspired the writers of the Old Testament also inspired the writers of the New Testament. So when it comes to the Scripture, we believe all the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, are inspired. Now, remember this. Don't pick up your Bible and say, well, I just read the New Testament because I'm a Christian and I don't read the Old Testament. Remember, that doesn't line up with what Jesus said himself. You know, some people will say this. Well, Jesus said this in the Gospel of Matthew. But Moses says something about the same subject, a little bit different in Exodus. So I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to believe what Jesus said over Moses. Bad mistake. Bad mistake. Because here's why. The same Holy Spirit who inspired the writers of the Old Testament also inspired the writers of the New Testament. And that doesn't even kind of line up with what Jesus himself spoke, which is Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So all Scripture, both Testaments, are inspired equally. And we should always interpret Scripture from Scripture, considering the totality of Scripture when deciding what we're going to believe and how we're going to live by faith. You know, if we start doing this, you know, I love going, I shouldn't say this, because I don't like going to the grocery store, but I do like going to the grocery store when I get to the cereal aisle. When you get to the cereal aisle, there's just so many choices. And my children can tell you this, that if Jenny breaks down and buys some good cereal, it disappears quickly. And it's not because of her or them, it's because of me. Cereal is a meal. And I'll eat a whole box of Lucky Charms, no problem. Anyways, but I like going down the cereal aisle. That's the aisle I really want to get to, because there are so many choices. There are so many different varieties you can pick from. But we can't handle Scripture this way. We can't say, well, I'm going to take a little bit of this book, I'm going to take a little bit of that book, and I'm just going to believe this, but I'm going to not believe this, I'm going to focus on this, but I'm going to ignore this. If you do that, you will find yourself in error very quickly when it comes to the Word of God. We don't pick and choose what we believe from Scripture. We either say this, the Bible is inspired, it's the Word of God, or it's not. It's one way or the other. If you start picking and choosing, you're going to get yourself in error. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the Holy Spirit is responsible for supplying the writers of Scripture the words that they record. When it comes to the Bible, we should refer to the writers of Scripture as authors, because they're not authors. God is the author. They are the writers. They are inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the words that God has given them. God has kept that the integrity of that process the way it should be. So God preserved the integrity of the Scriptures. Now, if we believe God is the author of Scripture and He is infallible, we must conclude that Scriptures are also infallible and inerrant. And I would just say this. If you think you found a mistake in Scripture, you haven't. But I've had this happen. I found many mistakes in Scripture that was up here. but in reality, they weren't in Scripture. It was only this, my understanding was very limited. And so later did I find out, okay, I was completely wrong on that. So the Scriptures are inspired, number one. Number two, the Scriptures are God's revelation. God reveals himself to mankind in a number of ways. I'll give you one example. One way is called general revelation. And that is Romans chapter 1, verse 20 kind of describes it. For since the creation of the world, his, meaning God, his invisible qualities are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So no one will ever stand before God and claim ignorance and say, well, I just didn't know you existed. Because creation itself is a testimony to us. So it's amazing that when you look at the world, general revelation, God is showing to us through the creative process that he is the creator, that the world doesn't exist by accident. You know, just think about certain conditions here on earth. If they're not exactly the way they are, then life is not possible on this planet. Now, it just defies the mind to think that a bunch of random chance events happen, and we are on such a narrow path to life, that if something just deviates just a little bit, life is not possible on this planet. When we look at creation through the eyes of just being, okay, let's look at this, let's just get a broader view, we see in creation order. We see in creation a process. And if there's order and process, there is a creator. God's general revelation to mankind. God is revealing himself to us through the earth, through the creative process. God reveals himself to mankind through the Spirit. Most of us, hopefully most of us, or if not all of us, came to Christ this way. If you're born again, the Spirit of God drew you to a place of repentance, because that is the job of the Holy Spirit. The presence of a moral code across the ages, throughout cultures. God has placed the sense of right and wrong on a person's heart. Evidence of a creator. God reveals himself to us through his Son. Jesus is God in the flesh. He personifies all the attributes of God. And then lastly, God reveals himself to us through his word. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Skip down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, and he reveals to mankind the nature and the character of God. If you want to know God better, know Jesus. And if you want to know Jesus better, know his Word. He is the Word made flesh. You know, as a church, we believe in being filled with the Spirit. We believe in being born again. And sometimes when people are born again and filled with the Spirit, they feel like maybe they come to this place where they know better than anyone else. All right? This happens very often in charismatic Pentecostal churches. And so sometimes what happens in this whole experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we sometimes forget the revelation power of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we feel like the Holy Spirit's revealing something to us that the Holy Spirit isn't revealing to us. Are you following me? And remember this, as far as it goes with the Holy Spirit, the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life, the Holy Spirit will never speak to you or reveal to you something that defies or contradicts the Word of God. Because remember, who inspired Scripture? It's the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit contradicts himself, well, to be honest with you, it's all over. Why would we ever put our faith and trust in an almighty God who proclaims these things but can't keep himself straight? So the Scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't make mistakes. Mankind, we make mistakes. I don't know about you, there's been many times in my life when I thought God was speaking to me, and he wasn't speaking to me. It wasn't his voice, it was my voice. And sometimes it was what I wanted God to say rather than what he was actually saying. God wasn't revealing certain things to me, I just wanted him to reveal those things to me. Are you following me? Anybody else been there before? So how do we discern the voice of the Spirit? How do we separate his voice from our voice? Because the Holy Spirit is revealing himself to us. So look at Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God is like a two-edged sword. It penetrates deep into the inner being of a person, and it can separate what belongs to the flesh, what belongs to the spirit. And this is how you discern the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. But often we skip this whole process. We do this. I feel like God's telling me something, showing me something, so I do it because I want to obey the Spirit. But God's already revealed himself through his word. The Spirit of God has revealed his will in the word. And so if the Spirit of God is revealing something that you can line up with scripture, then you may have something. But if what the Spirit is telling you is different from what the scripture says, you are off track. And again, from example, I can tell you I've been off track before. Let me give you an example of this. Here's a great example. I've heard this one before. Pastor, God said I should divorce my spouse. My response, okay. Has there been any infidelity? Is there any physical abuse? No. I said, okay. We're just not compatible, Pastor. We just don't get along. I married the wrong person, but, and I've heard this before, but God has brought the right person in my life. God's brought the right person in my life. They're more spiritual than my spouse. And so since God brought this person into my life, I'm going to divorce my spouse and I'm going to marry the person God brought into my life. Now listen, that can sound pretty good to a frustrated piece of flesh, but that doesn't make it right. The person isn't receiving revelation from the Holy Spirit. They are just simply listening to their own selfish desires. Here I've even heard in the same circumstance, a person take it further, make it biblical, okay? 2 Corinthians 6:14, I've heard this one. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. My pastor, my spouse is an unbeliever, or they're just not as spiritual as I am. So the Bible says I shouldn't be unequally yoked to them, so I should divorce them, correct? Remember, don't start picking and choosing from Scripture. You'll find yourself in error. Look at the totality of Scripture. What does God say about marriage? So no, that is not what the Bible says. And I will go on to say this. If you are a believer and you're dating an unbeliever, or you are engaged to an unbeliever, you are unequally yoked. But if you are already married to that person, you're married to that person. All right, and if you are already married to that person, this is what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if she is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Again, you'd be surprised how many times I've heard people say the Holy Spirit spoke to me, when in reality, it wasn't the Holy Spirit, it was their flesh. So if we would just go to the scripture and start comparing what we think the Spirit is saying and compare it to what the Spirit has already spoken, we will see the revealed will of God in our lives. The Spirit will never contradict the scriptures he inspired. Remember, Christians are fallible, but the inspired word of God revealed to us is infallible. So God reveals himself, his will, his purposes, to us through his word. And it's the one thing we can turn to that never changes. Our opinions change, people around you change, but God's word does not change. Number three, the scripture are authoritative. And out of all the points, because I kind of assume already being in church that most of us assume that the scriptures are inspired of God, they're God's message to us, but I still felt like I need to cover that. And that God's revealing himself to us through the word. But of all the points, I think this is the one we probably need to focus on the most. The scriptures are authoritative. 2 Peter 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, in right living. The scriptures, both old and new, are authoritative in all matters of faith and conduct. The word authoritative means proceeding from an official source requiring compliance or obedience. So we believe the scriptures are the authoritative basis for establishing doctrine. So every church has doctrine within it. And people who say, well, doctrine is a bad word, it shouldn't be in the church, well, you have to take it out of the Bible, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God for and profitable for doctrine, number one. So what we believe as a church is important. Don't let anyone lie to you, because it's in the Bible. But we must pull our doctrine from the Bible, not our own opinions. Now, believe it or not, there are plenty of churches that do not establish doctrine based solely on Scripture. They base doctrine on their own opinions. And in some cases, they don't even base it on an opinion of the Word of God. It's just their own opinion. We've seen this happen in churches throughout the years. So they create a place where the church has equal authority as the Scriptures. And church, none of us have equal authority to the Scriptures. Not me, not this church, not our fellowship, no one. The Scriptures are alone are authoritative in this matter. Since Scripture has the final authority in matters of faith and conduct, we must look to the Scriptures for those purposes, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. So even in churches like ours, where we believe the Bible is inspired, it amazes me how many of us don't allow the Scriptures to have authority in our lives. So there isn't anything new under the sun. You know, mankind is pretty incredible. When you study culture and human existence, while cultures and fads will change and different things, technology changes, it's amazing how human behavior stays the same. So there's nothing new under the sun. We go back to the first book of the Bible, to the first humans, and we can see in the very beginning where we have a problem placing the authority in God's word. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded, didn't ask him, commanded, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You surely will die. So God spoke to Adam, commanded him not to eat the fruit from the forbidden tree. Adam disregards the authority of God's word, and he eats the fruit, and he suffers the consequences. And that same rebellious behavior is involved in our lives today. We all have it, whether we like it or not. It's called the sinful nature. We're born with it. And so we have to deal with this daily in our hearts. And that's why we walk by faith. And that's why God's grace is available to us. Not that we just continue to be disobedient, so that we can align ourselves with the authority of God's word. When the Bible instructs us how we ought to live, but we decide to do the opposite, we are treating the word of God as the final authority. We are placing that authority within ourselves. And if you place that authority within yourselves, you're going to be judged by that one day. After Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, he goes into the wilderness. He's fasting and praying. He's there for 40 days. And during that time, Satan comes and he tempts him. And if you look at the parallel between what takes place in the Garden of Eden and what takes place in the wilderness, you'll find a parallel between the two. Adam is the first Adam, right? And then the second Adam is what we refer to Jesus as. So during that time, Jesus was tempted in the same manner. Look at this, Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. So would I be. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, look at this, Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Look at his answer. It is written. Three times he says it, three temptations, three times he counters back. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is Jesus doing? He's quoting a verse from Deuteronomy. It is written. Satan knows who Jesus is. I mean, it's not like, well, we're going to figure out who this guy is. He knows that he's God in the flesh. He knows that he is the Word made flesh. But yet, Satan tries to tempt Jesus with the word of God throughout this entire time. Satan responds to, or Jesus responds by saying, it is written. And then Satan will respond, or he'll quote back. And it's interesting, the conversation. You know, Satan does this. He will take the scriptures and he will misconstrue them. Go back to Genesis. It's exactly what he does with Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Yes, he did. But no, that's not how they handled it. They listened to it. They entertained his temptation, the way he misconstrued scripture or the word of God. So Satan does the same thing with Jesus. He doesn't change much. It's the same game plan. He'll take the scriptures and he'll try to misconstrue them just a little bit. Why? And in order to deceive. Satan responds to Jesus. This is what Satan quotes to Jesus. Again, he quotes the word of God right back to him. Satan says this, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And what Satan was tempting Jesus to do was at the top of the pinnacle of the temple, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Prove that you're the Son of God. Prove to everybody that you're the Son of God. And if you do that, you will not hit the ground and go splat like everyone else. He'll send his angels there to hold you up because you are the Son of God. Satan takes scripture, misconstrues it, and tries to appeal to the human nature of Christ. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. So unlike Adam, Jesus responds the way Adam should have responded. It is written. Now I want you to think about who is saying that. The word of God made flesh is referring to the authority of scripture himself. God has said, this is what Adam should have said to Satan. Adam should have said something very similar to Satan as Jesus did. Adam should have said, God has said we can eat from any tree that we want. We can have all the fruit we want, except for one. And we can't eat from that tree. So away from me. But that's not what he does. Adam entertains, Adam fails. And he puts the authority, takes the authority out of God's word that he commanded, and he places it in himself. Three times Jesus said, it is written. Church, it's an example to us. Paul said this in 2 Timothy, the scriptures have the authority to establish doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So the word reproof means to prove or to test something. So the scriptures have the power and the authority to prove the will of God, and likewise, the scriptures have the authority to prove our motives and our actions. Some believers will say something along these lines. I don't know what God's will is in this situation. Okay, church, there's not a situation we can't understand the will of God because it is written. We just have to take some time. It is written. It's revealed in his word already. If we can't discern what we think, what God's will is in a situation, we just turn to the scriptures. But we don't want to do that. We turn to whoever we want, whatever we want, to look for answers, but the word of God will give us the answers. Remember, the Holy Spirit will not speak in a way that will contradict the word of God. So we just speak to us, but it's an incredible journey that God wants us to trust him with. Remember, faith is what God wants us to use to connect to his grace, his mercy. All right, so we can look to the scriptures and somebody will go, I just don't know. Well, that's where faith comes in. Is the word of God true? Is it his revealed will? All right, and can it give us an instruction? Can we prove what God's will is? And that's a matter of faith. The only flaw in this whole process is us. God's got a good process. We just kind of mess it up every once in a while. And when we start venturing outside of scripture, start looking for the answers, or we start to manufacture the answers, that's where we get into trouble. So the word of God must determine our decisions. And we should never take the scriptures and use them in a way to conform to our decisions. So the scriptures, we should conform ourselves to the scriptures. We shouldn't take the scriptures and conform them to our desires. Again, that's where you'll find yourself in a lot of error, and you're not trusting in the authority of God's word. The Holy Spirit can illuminate the scriptures we're reading, point us in the right direction. And the scriptures can expose the wrong motives, the wrong actions, so that we can repent and correct them. Remember, the reason why God reveals himself through the word, why the scriptures are authoritative, is because they have the power to correct us. If we disregard the scriptures, and what we're doing is we're taking that authority out of the scriptures, and we're placing them in ourselves. Look at John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. When we open the Bible, begin reading scripture, those words should come alive to us. They're not like some words written in a history book. Some of you, I know, probably don't enjoy reading history. I love reading history myself. But when I read a history book and I read the Bible, it's completely different because the word is alive. The word has the power to reveal God's will, God's presence in our lives. The history book is just an account of some facts. If we're going to follow Jesus, serve him, the scriptures have to have authority in our lives. So last point is this. How do we respond to the scriptures? Well, we respond with faith. We respond to the word of God with faith. Abraham is a great example. When you look in the Old Testament, even though we say it's Old Testament, remember, technically the beginning of the Old Testament was with the law. That's the Old Testament. Moses gave the law, or God gave the law to Moses. Abraham predates the law. How did people serve God before the law? By faith. How do people serve God with the law? By faith. How do people serve God under grace? By faith. So Abraham had a relationship with God prior to the law, and his experience predates Moses by centuries. How does Abraham live? By faith. What does he have? God's word. God gives him a word. God gives him a promise. He operates on faith by obeying God's word. So Abraham is considered in the New Testament as our faith father. He is our example in Christ. How Abraham served God, followed God, is how we ought to serve Christ. That's what it means when Abraham is called our faith father. So Abraham doesn't know God. He doesn't serve God. His family's not serving God. They serve multiple gods. God calls him out of that. Pulls him out of that. Trust me, follow me. If you will serve me, follow me. I will establish you. I will make you a great people, and all the people in the world will be blessed through you. Now, if I heard that, I would think, I just ate some pizza. I don't think that's God. I mean, you know, you're 70-something years old. You've lived with, no, that's not God. But Abraham, by faith, steps out. Abraham, by faith, trusts the Lord. He's married to a woman who has been barren. She's advanced in age. She can't have children, but he trusts the Lord. That's his faith. So Abraham believes God even though he's old and his wife is well advanced and cannot bear children. Years later, let's fast forward now. And Sarah delivers the promise. Isaac is born. So God tests the faith of Abraham. So Isaac has been around for years, okay? So we speculate he's an adult by this time, but we often paint the picture as he's a child. But anyways, Genesis 22:1. This is after Isaac has been around, he's enjoyed his son, his promise. This is what the Lord says to him. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. We would instantly say that wasn't God. There are so many things that cross the line right there that doesn't line up with what God's saying, but God's testing Abraham. But Abraham doesn't waver in his faith. Abraham gets up early the next morning with Isaac. They make their way toward Moriah, which we believe and we speculate is the hill on which Christ would later be crucified. But Abraham obeys God, brings Isaac to the spot God spoke of, prepares to offer him, and this is what happens. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God told him, and Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham's faith is our example. He is our faith example in Christ. Abraham hears God's word, what God speaks to him. He obeys God's word. And then he puts his faith, he trusts in the Lord. We believe the scriptures are inspired. They reveal the word of God, or the will of God. We believe the scriptures are the final authority in matters. All matters of faith and conduct. Therefore, our response to God's word is by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, Old Testament scripture. But the just shall live by faith. So here's my question. Do you believe the scriptures are the inspired word of God? If not, it's not my goal. It's not my job to convince you. If I have to convince you the scriptures are inspired, they're God's revelation, then this has no power whatsoever. If God's relying on man to make this real, it's not what it claims to be. Let me share a story with you. Right before I got saved, my mom had been saved for a little while. She'd given her life to Christ, and she was serving the Lord. She started praying for me. So never discount a praying mother. Remember that. And I wasn't a Christian. She would give me a hard time. I want you to go to church with me. I'm not going to church. I'm 21 at the time. I'm not going to church. The last time I went to church was 10 years ago, Vacation Bible School. Okay, went a couple times. I'm not going to church with you. Then I would do certain things. My mom would make some remarks how she didn't agree with my behavior, and I didn't take kindly to it. I would let her know that I didn't like what she said to me, and so I'd give her an earful, and I would respond harshly to her. At the same time, I would feel something inside me. She would invite me to church, and I'd say no. I'd brush her off, or she would talk about the way I was behaving, and I would brush her off, and I would feel conviction. I know what it is now. I didn't know what it was then, but I just felt bad. Felt conviction. And there were times where I'm sure she thought I was just ignoring her, blowing her off, but I felt something tugging at my heart. So I started reading the Bible. But I didn't start reading the Bible for the right reasons. I was reading the Bible for the wrong reasons. Here was my intent, because whatever I was feeling, I didn't like. So I'm going to take the Bible, I'm going to read it, and I'm going to disprove it as all phony. When I start reading the Word of God, that's my goal. I'm going to point out all the phony stuff and how it's a farce and why you shouldn't be a Christian and why you don't need to go to church and all this. So what did I do? I don't know where else to go. I'm going to go to, like you handle every book, you go to the front of the book. I'm going to read in Genesis. Start reading in Genesis. Read the complete book of Genesis. I go to Exodus. I'm like, okay, I get the plot. You know, I get the story. I got to get it. I'm going to go into the New Testament now, even though I really don't know what that is, but I'm going to go to the first book of the New Testament, which is Matthew. So I start reading Matthew. I don't get too far through Matthew that I go to church. I continue to read the book of Matthew, and I get saved. The Holy Spirit began to reveal Christ to me through his word. I'm trying to disprove him, and what does he do? He makes himself alive and real through the scriptures. I'm just telling you this. Man does not have to make the word of God come alive. We don't have to do that. It's not the job. It's not our job. God himself will reveal himself through the scriptures. Totally believe it, because that's what happened to me. And today I can say without hesitation, the scriptures, Old Testament and New, are inspired, they are infallible, they reveal God's word, and they have authority in our lives. We should submit to that authority by faith. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to think about this. When it comes to the scriptures, how do you handle the scriptures? Are you simply doing this? You pick up the Bible, it's like, oh, I gotta read my Bible today. Or I haven't read my Bible in a while. And here's what I'm trying to say to you is this. Jesus is the Word made flesh. If you love Jesus, you should love his Word. And often the reason why we get bored with the Word, or we're not interested in the Word, or it just seems like it's a lot of noise. Church, I'm just going to be honest with you. We just aren't in love with Jesus as much as we think we are. And that's my challenge to you, is this. Draw closer to God through his Word. And it's amazing what God will do. I don't care if you've been saved for 40 years. It goes for you as well. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond this morning.